There you go. I think they call that seniors getting revenge, don't they? No, more seriously, let's look at growing old God's way. You know, of course, when you're getting old, someone has given us some indications. You know when you're getting old, when everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. You know when you're getting old, when your knees buckle and your belt won't. You know when you're getting old, when your back goes out more than you do. You know when you're getting old, when you have all the answers but no one asks you any questions. And you know when you get old, when anything under 50p isn't worth bending down for. And I guess my favourite one is this. You know you're getting old when you sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. More insightfully, someone said, you know you're getting old when you make it to the top of the ladder, but you find out it's leaning against the wrong wall. You make it to the top of the ladder and you find out it's leaning against the wrong wall. What a tragedy that must be to people who spent their whole life achieving in careers or in a whole area of getting awards, getting OBEs, getting knighthoods, and then at the end of it all to look back and think, actually, does it matter? What really was life all about? And have I truly fulfilled myself and my calling in life? William Wilberforce decided to get serious about his faith when he was 25 years old. He'd just entered British politics. Like now, it was a dog-eat-dog calling, a dog-eat-dog business. He went to John Newton and asked John Newton, who was pastor of a church, for advice. And John Newton told him to get into politics and make a difference. And of course, he committed his life to politics and had a great influence in the anti-slavery laws and getting rid of slavery in the UK. But he made lots of enemies. And Wilberforce records in his diary how this psalm, Psalm 71, was a great aid. To quote, he said to his wife, or wrote in his diary, "The 71st psalm, which I learned by heart today, has been a real comfort to me." I like that, because Wilberforce, first of all, not only found this relevant, but he learnt it by heart. And I have to challenge my own heart. When was the last time I learnt the whole psalm by heart? We never outgrow the need to learn the scriptures, do we? And Wilberforce, again in his diary, I love this little quote. He said this: "Walked today from Hyde Park Corner, repeating the 119th psalm in great comfort." Wow, what a psalm to learn, the 119th psalm off by heart. But we never outgrow the need to store God's word in our heart. And I encourage you and hope you all continue to learn God's word by heart. We do it with the kids, we do it with the young people, we teach them. But we all need to grasp hold of God's heart. Now this psalm is about age and looking back. To some people, the prospect of aging is frightening. An aging body that is susceptible to illness. We start falling apart, don't we? I said to someone recently, "How are you?" And the lady said, "I'm falling apart." Declining strength, feelings of uselessness. I've chatted to one or two of us and they've said to me, "Well, I can't do it. I'd love to get involved in the Lord's work, but all I can do now is pray." Well, don't say all I can do, because prayer is important. But frustrated that the person can no longer actively get involved in aspects they once did. Others have moaned about the loss of friends and loved ones and how loneliness takes over as they see their loved ones departing. And then, of course, the anticipation or the reality that your own death is drawing nearer. Financial concerns as a dwindling income and savings start to disappear. And so getting old can bring a whole host of frustrations. Now, the unnamed psalmist explores the subject of ageing here in Psalm 74. And he does it with openness and honesty. And Psalm 71 is really the psalm of an old man. Of course, you realise there are different ages in life, don't you? Someone has said the seven ages of man are spills, drills, thrills, bills, ills, pills and wills. Got that? Someone else has said, don't ever complain about growing old. So many people never get the chance. And I was on a with a friend of mine who was a missionary in Ecuador. Hi, come on in. Missionary in Ecuador. And his family, boy of 10, daughter of 12, on camp in the summer. She was the picture of health. And then just a couple of months ago, she got a rare breathing disorder. They took her in hospital and overnight she died. And I just can't imagine it. I just can't picture it. One, having seen her just full of energy on camp. And then to hear she'd been called home. So every day is a blessing. Let's enjoy it. And this psalm is the psalm of an older man who's looking back over his life. And he draws various conclusions. The secret or the thing he wants to emphasize is this. Don't wait till you're old to discover God. Discover him while you're young. And then when you wind up in the older years, all the things you've learned, you'll appreciate and you'll enjoy in a greater way. He talks about his body growing outwardly weaker, but his spirit, his inside, his inward parts are strong. Nobody knows who wrote Psalm 71. Some commentators will argue it was the prophet Jeremiah. Some will argue it was David who wrote it while Absalom was rebelling. Others have said it was the musicians in the temple. And they've all got their reasons why they say this or don't say it. We're not told. What we do know, it's a very awkward psalm to divide up. And if you read commentaries, they all divide Psalm 71 in different ways. One commentator said this: no two commentators divide this psalm the same way. One will split it verses 1 to 12 and then the second section 13 to 14. Some scholars divide it into four parts or even six parts. The NIV divides it into six stanzas. Because it's difficult to break up and give little headings to, I'm not going to try. I'm just going to put it under three themes. Three themes. So just to pull out some threads from the psalm and to look at them under the theme. Here's the first theme. Theme number one. Developing a deep knowledge of God. That's what the psalmist says at the end of his life. Make sure, while you are young, you start your journey by developing a deep knowledge of God. How can he handle his problems so well? Because he started learning how to walk with God at a younger age. I mentioned last week Polycarp. He was a Christian leader in the second century in Smyrna. He was at least in his 80s when the knock came on the door to arrest him. The Roman emperor decided he was cracking down on Christians, especially their leaders, because they refused to worship the God of Rome. At the time of Polycarp, once a year you could worship any god you wanted to, as long as once a year you went to the Roman temple, you took a pinch of incense or salt, and you put it in the fire, and you declared publicly, "Caesar is Lord." And then you could worship any god you wanted. But you had to acknowledge that above all other gods was Caesar. And of course the Romans believed he was God on earth. The Christians refused to do this. And as a result, many of them were thrown to the lions. Many of them were made to fight gladiators. Many of them became human bonfires. And Polycarp was amongst those martyrs. The knock came for him. They arrested him. They took him to an arena and he stood before the Roman proconsul. He had one more chance to save himself. The proconsul pleaded, "Have respect for your old age. Curse Christ." Polycarp's reply was golden. 86 years I have served him and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who has saved me? For his obstinacy, Polycarp was burnt to death. But that bishop was a living example of Psalm 71. In old age, he stood for Christ. He was martyred for Christ. But what gave him his courage? 86 years of experience had prepared him for that moment. Had he just stood up and not walked with the Lord, would he have the strength to declare Christ in that situation? Maybe not. But he said, "For 86 years I've known him and loved him. He's done me no wrong. How can I deny him?" And that's the theme of this psalm. Learn to walk with God at an early age. And when those difficult times come, you will prove his nearness and his presence. Now, in this psalm, the psalmist shows us he had a deep understanding of who God is, a practical knowledge of God. Just scan the psalm. For example, in verse 17, he tells us he has been taught of God from his youth. Go to the front of the psalm, verse 1. He says he knew God as his refuge. And then he develops that idea in verse 7, his strong refuge. When I first went to Hampshire for the first 12 years, I had a weekly market stall at Fareham Market. And the council hadn't built a cinema on the market, I'd still be there today, but they kind of destroyed it really. But my stall was very popular. Most stalls are a bit like this table. The person stood behind it, their goods were on the stall, and people would come up, have a look at what they'd got, buy or walk away. But my stall was different. It was a kind of a U shape. There was a table, and a table, and a covering. And I could stand there sometimes and no one would come in, but when it rained, boy, was I popular. Because people could run in. And inside my market stall, I could get 6 or 8 people quite easily. And they would have a refuge from the storms, from the rain. Unfortunately, when it stopped raining, they all went again. And the psalmist said, I have discovered God to be a refuge, someone I can run to, someone I can hide and shelter in difficult times. Look at verse 2. He states he knew God as his righteous saviour. His righteous saviour. Again, he knew God's faithfulness. John Calvin, in his commentary, argues that God's righteousness, that he uses here in verse 2, righteous saviour, and it's mentioned throughout the psalm in verse 2, 15, 16, 19, 24, refers to the fact that God keeps his promises. He's faithful. He never breaks his word. In verse 3, he calls him his rock and his fortress. His rock and his fortress. The old King James Bible has a lovely expression. The rock of habitation. The rock of habitation. Verse 5, he declares that God is his hope and his confidence. His hope and his confidence. And then verse 20, he realized that it was God who allowed troubles in his life. And it was God who delivered and restored him. He's not blaming the devil for when things go bad. Sometimes that is true. He's not blaming bad luck or circumstances. Sometimes circumstances are against us. That's true. But he said, God, you knew all about these things and you allowed them into my life. He's seeing his difficulties in a positive way, not a negative way. Lord, teach me through these experiences rather than make me bitter because of them. Verses 22, 23 and 24, he can testify that his mouth was filled with God's praise and God's glory and righteousness all day long. You know, when you read this psalm, there's one conclusion. This man knew his God. He didn't know about God, he knew God. There's a difference, isn't there? If you know about someone, you have information. But if you know someone, you have relationship. And there's a relationship here, not just information. And one of the dangers I fall in as a preacher, and I guess we all do in evangelical circles when we've been taught to honour the word, is we know the word and we've got the answers and we know the passages and we can quote the verses. But we need to know the God behind the word, don't we? The one who reveals himself through the word. Otherwise, we're academics. We need the relationship to go with the information. And this man knew his God. And at the end of his life, he can look back. And one of the themes he develops is this, that he walked with God. He walked with God. May that be our experience as well. But we love his word. May the word lead us on to that deeper relationship. The second theme I see in the psalm is this one. Developing the godly habits of trust, praise and hope. As he looks back over his life, he said, there were certain habits I developed. Trust, praise and hope. An elderly teacher with a pupil by his side took him for a walk in the forest. And suddenly he pointed out to the pupil 4 different types of plants. He said, let's try an experiment. See that plant down there? Bend over and pull it up. So the lad bent over and quite easily he pulled the plant up. So he took him to a second plant and he said, see that plant there? Bend over, pull it up. And again, it was a little bit harder, but the boy pulled at it and it came up. He then took him to a third plant and repeated it for a third time. Now the instructor said, try your hand on this fourth plant. And he took him to a plant that had wrapped itself like vine around a tree trunk. He said, now pull it up. Well, the boy looked at it and it went all the way around the tree and he didn't know where to try and grab hold of it, the top or the bottom. It was so tight against the tree, he couldn't get his fingers around it. As he went to the bottom, it was so against the tree, it was almost impossible. And he turned to his teacher and said, I can't do it. And the teacher said, my son, that's just like bad habits. When they're young, you can pull them up easily. But if you allow them to grow, then it is so hard to uproot them. Now, a habit, good or bad, we often major on bad habits, but just like bad habits stick, so do good habits. And that's one of the reasons that even on our camp, I mentioned last week, camp, every morning we have quiet time. We want to try and emphasise to these youngsters the importance of starting the day with the Lord. As John Bunyan used to say that, I think it was John Bunyan, that the day that starts without prayer ends in confession. The day that starts with prayer ends in praise. And I think as a general rule, that's generally true, isn't it? If we start the day with the Lord, we can expect his help. But if we don't, then we're bringing him in a bit like the AA. I've got a flat tire, Lord, help me. I've got a problem, Lord, help me. And the psalmist here, good habits stick, bad habits stick. So if we cultivate good habits, they're there. It's second nature to us when problems come along. Now there's a little expression that's repeated three times in the psalm. It's there in verse 3, verse 6 and verse 14. Verse 3, verse 6 and verse 14. In the New International Version, two words are used, but it's the same Hebrew word. The NIV translates it as always and ever. Always and ever. And three times he talks about things in this life that are always. They're ever present. They're habits you don't pick up naturally. You have to deliberately cultivate them. And notice what he says in verse 14. As for me, he is resolved. He said, I was determined to reap from what I've sown. And I'm going to sow good seed to reap good fruit. And these behaviours again stem from knowing God. What are they? Well, very quickly, verse 3. The habit of trust. The good habit of trust. Verse 3. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. And this whole psalm is an affirmation of the psalmist's trust in his God. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, says of this verse, the utterance of struggling but unstaggering faith. The utterance of struggle. Life is difficult. We do fall. We do struggle. Circumstances do get on top of us. But unstaggering faith, he doesn't give up. He keeps looking up and calling on God to be his help and his rock and his refuge. Where does that faith come from? The one in whom we place it. His knowledge of God. The story of a Coast Guard who had to go out on a search and rescue mission. And it was an incredibly rough sea. The winds were blowing a gale and the sea was choppy and stormy. And he got a boat. It was 81 feet long. It was a good sized boat. But as soon as they took it out and got on those waves, it looked like a canoe. It suddenly shrunk in size. And the people who were in the boat were wondering, are we going to make it? But the captain was confident. Not in his abilities, but he'd been there before. He'd outridden storms like that. He knew his vessel was built for that occasion. And so everyone was nervous, but he was confident. Hey, they would achieve their task. They would achieve their task. The psalmist says here, because he knew God, and God had taken him through smaller storms in life, He could face the gale of his present circumstances. And so he says in verse 5, "You have been my hope." He's looking back. It's an older man looking back and saying, "Lord, you were at work in my life in that situation." Confidence, he says, since my youth. Again, verse 6. "From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb." Hey, surely the God who gave me life can sustain my life. Verse 17. "Since my youth, God, you have taught me. And to this day I declare your marvellous deeds." Where's his trust? Not in himself. It's in his God, the one he's got to know throughout his life. So the habit of trust, verse 3. Then in verse 6 you have the habit of praise. For many older people, praise may be not a natural habit, shall I say. We're used to older people being a bit like Victor Meldrew, aren't we, on the telly. If you don't know who he is, he's an old man who's always moaning. You know, there's always a reason to moan. There's a story told of a missionary who was in Mexico, and he came across some springs, and they were right next to each other. One spring would give out hot water, and the next spring would give out cold water, and they were almost side by side, and the women would come down to do their washing and use the hot and the cold waters. And the missionary said to the guide who was taking him and showing him around, "My," he says, "such a three supply of hot and cold water. I bet these women are happy." And the missionary said, "No, senor. There is much grumbling because there is no soap." We're never happy, are we? You get yourself a car and then you think, "I wish I had sat-nav." And you get yourself a house and you think, you know, we could have had a bigger garden. We always want more, don't we? And they say, like Victor Meldrew, as we get older, we can often get grumpier. You know, things aren't to our taste, too noisy, too hot, too cold. Those young people, I never did that when I was their age. There's always a reason to find fault. But not the psalmist, the habit of praise here. Look at verse 8. "My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendour all day long." Verse 14, "As for me," let the other old folk moan, "as for me, I will always have hope." Why? "I will praise you more and more." And verse 22, "I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, my God. I will sing praise to you with the lyre, Holy One of Israel." Again, verse 23, "My lips shout for joy when I sing praise to you." Verse 24, "My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long, for those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion." Here's someone who has a positive outlook on life, despite the fact his enemies are against him. He's trusting. Maybe he's learnt what the old hymn says, to count his blessings one by one. And then thirdly, you have the habit of hope. Verse 14, "As for me, I will always have hope." Now, I always have hope. I married her, Penny Hope. That's a surname, my maiden name, before I married her. So I can confidently say I always have hope. But actually, on a human level, I can lose that hope. I hope not, if you forgive the pun. But the psalmist said, "I've always got hope, and therefore I will always praise you more and more." One of my, I love missionaries. I'm just listening to Mary Slessor and her life story at the moment coming over here. Fantastic encouragement and a great source of illustrations, but fantastic life stories of people who just sold out for God and what a difference they made. And Dr. Judson was one of the first missionaries from our type of churches, nonconformist churches. And he was sent to India in 1813 and settled in Rangoon, Burma. Later on, war broke out in that region and he was arrested and accused of being a spy, even though he was a Christian missionary. And they put him in prison. Not only did they put him in prison, but they chained him like a dog. And the chains weighed 32 pounds. Imagine a pound, a bag of sugar, 32 of those weighing you down in a dark dungeon. His feet were bound and tied to a bamboo pole. He was going nowhere fast. And a fellow prisoner who knew he was a Christian sneered at him one day and said these words, "Dr. Judson, what about the prospect of the conversion of the heathen?" In other words, you've come to India to save the heathen. You can't even get out of the prison cell. How are they going to get saved? And he taunted him and he mocked him. And Hudson said this, "The prospects are just as bright as the promises of God. The prospects are just as bright as the promises of God." Hey, no matter how dark or dismal my situation may be, God hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. And I'm holding on to those. And if you read the life of Judson, not only did he leave that prison cell after a few years, he translated the whole of the Bible in Burmese. He produced the very first Burmese dictionary. And he left a Christian community behind of about, was it 500,000 people? Not bad, is it, for a man chained up in a prison cell? What about the prospects of the conversion of the heathen? Just as bright as the promises of God. And that's why in verse 5 he says, "Lord, you have been my hope." And that's why he says in verse 14, "As for me, I will always have hope. Not in my circumstances, not in my abilities, not in my talents, not even in my fellow man, but in you." And then thirdly, the third theme in this psalm is he developed a lifestyle of ministry for God. He developed a lifestyle of ministry for God. He could have kicked back in his later years and said, "Well, I've done my bit. I'll let the youngsters take over now." And of course, as we get older, we slow down. That's natural. Our bodies can't do what they once did. And it's good to encourage and let other people do stuff. But actually, we're always living a life of ministry, aren't we? Is that what Romans 12 says? Our spiritual act of worship is we give our lives to the Lord, and each day we're on the Lord's business in whatever area or capacity he's called us to be. And here's the psalmist saying, as long as he had breath. And in verse 8, and then verse 15 to 18 and verse 24, he's testifying, he's telling others about God's faithfulness and prayer and power, sorry, God's faithfulness and power. As long as he had breath, he wanted to share the good news of Jesus. And we have a great history of that. I was reading about George Muller. Boy, does he make you feel insignificant as an evangelist or a minister. He's said to have travelled 200,000 miles preaching in 7 different languages to an estimated 3 million people. But he only achieved that after age 70. In a 17-year period. So when he retired from the children's homes and his ministry in England, he went on a Bible teaching course around the world. For 17 years. 200,000 miles in travelling, 3 million people reach for Christ. So you've got a few years yet, John. But I'm not. But you read. I appreciate these are super Christians, aren't they? In lots of ways. But the encouragement, I guess, is this: that there's still a work for Jesus. Only you can do. So don't give up. God doesn't put us in retirement in the sense that I've got nothing to do now. Just got to change your direction. That's all. And the psalmist learned: if there's an opportunity, I will speak out and I will praise my Lord.